So Philippians 3. Now, it's really, really been difficult for us, as for me especially, when I look at our world. And if you are anything like me, I read the news a lot. I actually subscribe to on the Twitter feed and things like that. Breaking news. And lately, in the past few weeks, it's been kind of like a smorgasbord of bad news, right? I mean, news is never good, right? But really, it's been a really tough time that we live in. Just give you three examples. Number one, if you read anything about Ferguson, Missouri, and just the struggle there with the shooting death of a teenager, a black teenager, by white officers. And that has just, you know, touched off a storm of protest and anger and frustration, and one tragedy gives way to another tragedy. And so all these pent-up frustrations, and there's lootings and violent protests that continues. And, you know, when this event happened, it just leaves you to understand that, hey, we're as a society and as a church, we're not as far along as we think we are when it comes to the issue of race and racism. The second thing I've been reading about is in West Africa. I continue to just read about the Ebola outbreak and claiming lies, and just recently read that in northern Congo, they just got a few cases of new strains of this Ebola virus. And then now I heard that one guy is in Senegal, and he is in quarantine as well. And you see just how fragile society is, and how they quarantine whole villages, and again, there's no good news coming out of here. And so people are dying, and there's, it's really hard to control the spreading of this disease. And the last thing I've been reading about is in northern Iraq. And I think when I think about Iraq, I think of Assyria, and I think of the ancient lands of Babylon and things like that. And there's been a systematic, really eradication of Christians by Islamic extremists. And you know, you read about these, you see these stories and pictures of churches being burned and Christians murdered, and other brothers and sisters in the Lord have been given the ultimatum of rejecting the cross or embracing the coffin, right? And it's this incredible, either you convert to Islam or you be killed and you have to get out. And so words like genocide have been used in this part of the country, and this part of the world, and it's really an incredible world that we live in, that things like this continually still happens, and the scene is grim. And so these three stories just kind of just awakens in my heart a little bit of this desperation, this frustration, and this wondering, okay, where are you, God? What are you doing in this world? And so if you don't mind, I just invite you, let's just give you a minute. Just ask that you pray for any one of those situations that closest to your heart. And just pray to yourself, and just ask God to have mercy and intercede for our brothers and sisters here. Okay? Go ahead and do that. Merciful God, we, in a world that is so deeply broken, we ask for your mercy. We ask for your mercy for those people we don't even know, brothers and sisters who unlike us, are not able to worship, who are now even mourning the death of loved ones and finding themselves in places where they never thought they'd be. Father, have mercy on us on the land in West Africa. Have mercy in Ferguson, Missouri. Have mercy in northern Iraq. God, may your presence and peace and power, may you be in places that we cannot even imagine what it feels like. And so, Father, here as we sit together in this place, in this comfortable room, and we realize, Father, how much you have given us, and how much we have taken for granted. So open our hearts, Lord, to things you want to do in our hearts, in our lives, so that we can stand and declare, God, yeah, the dead will live, the lame's going to walk, the blind will see, and you will reign. Father, you are reigning. So we pray in Christ's name. Amen. You know, in the midst of all these struggles, I think the thing that we have to be abundantly clear is that in the human heart, there is great darkness as well as great light, right? And there, we who are capable of just giving great love are also capable of inflicting great pain. Perhaps, I mean, when I look at your lives and you think about your own life, you have experienced firsthand how hard this is. You have children or parents or husbands, wives, grandparents. They're stuck in this cycle of anger or unforgiveness on pornography or substance abuse and lifeless marriages and broken friendship. You know people who once walked with God but now could care less about the things of Christ. And so in the midst of that, you need to see that, man, in the darkness of our human heart, what hope is there for those who are in this cycle of destruction? What difference does my faith make in light of genocide and in light of racial hatred? What is our church to be about here in the darkness here, even here in the Rainier Valley? And so these questions, it's really been my meditation this week, and I just really want to share with you a little bit about the hope that we have. See, for the Apostle Paul, the only hope that he has, the only thing that he has to offer to anybody is this gospel that he preached. For the gospel, as we have seen these past few weeks, is that the gospel not only gives us joy in the midst of deep darkness, but it is a powerful gospel, isn't it? It is the gospel that leads us to live lives of humility. But one other thing about this gospel, it is also a gospel that radically transforms us from the inside out. It is a radically transforming gospel. And so we who have been captured by the good news, we are a unique people, aren't we not? Because God has entered our hearts, and we believe that he has recreated us as ambassadors for his kingdom. And so when we read the Bible, we need to understand that there is a gospel movement here going on that brings hope and life and healing to people. And there are so many examples. I'll give you three. The gospel took a doubting disciple named Thomas and did transform him into an evangelist. And tradition says that this Thomas, who once doubted God, the resurrection of Jesus, was so enraptured by it that he went all the way to a place in India to share the gospel. And he was beheaded there for his faith. Another example, he took a fearful, Christ-denying fisherman, and he transformed Peter into a pillar of the church. And here, Peter would later in Rome be crucified upside down for this God that he once denied. And lastly, last example, he took a Christ-hating terrorist named Saul, who was a murderer, and transformed him into Paul. And he became a church planter, a letter-writing, Christ-exalting missionaries to the Gentiles. And eventually he, too, would be beheaded in a Roman prison. And so when we think about this journey, we think about this gospel that he preached about, we got to think to ourselves, is there any hope apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ? What can bring peace into a troubled world if we do not know and understand this gospel that radically transforms us? And so now some of you here, I have to say that transformation must be a mark of those who truly embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we know that, right? That's something that's true. Now, some of you here, perhaps you're stuck in this spiritual rut, and you don't see this kind of gospel transformation in your own life. And maybe you look at your own life, and you see a little change you're still the same person as you are in high school, you know, playing video games and stuck with, non-relationships. And now you're 20 and mid-30s, and you haven't changed much. The gospel hasn't changed you much. And so you begin to wonder, hey, is this stuff really real? What's going on here? Your faith grows weaker. And then along the way, some of you stop believing about change. You stop hoping for transformation. You stop plugging yourself into places, healthy places and healthy relationships. And you stop caring. You give up. And I know that some of you here, I've talked to some, and I know some in my own life. And so my prayer for this message then is not only to show you how powerful and transformational the gospel is, I want to convince you of how God goes about changing people. And I want to beg you and plead with you to enter into this process of transformation, that God will do something by his gospel in your life and bring you out on the other side so much more like himself. And that's the goal. Okay, so let's get into this chapter 3 of Philippians, and we're going to see from Paul's life how God transformed him and what that means for us. So if you have your Bibles there, verse 1, chapter 3. Paul writes, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Verse 5, circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regards to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless." Incredible statement. First of all, when we talk about true transformation goes deeper than the surface. It goes deeper than the surface. Now, that's not rocket science. Of course, it goes deeper than the surface. Now, if you've been in our church, and if you've gone to any of the TG trainings and discipleship classes, you no doubt have seen and heard of this illustration of your life being like an iceberg. So on the side of your outline, I just want to draw you the best version of an iceberg you can. Go ahead and do that. So I drew that, so that's my version right there. So you guys can definitely draw something better, I'm sure. So just go ahead and draw, and you've seen this illustration. Now, the iceberg, of course, has a part above the water and a big old part underneath the water. Now, the stuff on top of the water, the things that we see, or in case of the Titanic, did not see, but the things that we see, that's what they call, professionals call the managed life. And it's our looks, you know, our careers, our the way we dress ourselves, the way we portray ourselves to the outside world. And you know, the majority of us spend a lot of time on this. You know, I get up in the morning and I get dressed in 15 minutes, y'all. You know, right? When I got married to Julie, man, my wedding day, I got dressed in 30 minutes because it was a tuxedo and I never wore a tuxedo. So Julie, man, she got up like, what, 6? Did your hair, your nose, no, not your nose, your toes. You guys just do it up, man. You girls, I am impressed how much, I'll be like, whatever. So I'm glad I'm a man. And so my point is we depend a lot of time on the outward looks, don't we? Right? You guys don't come to church looking like, well, some of you students do. I love it. That's why I love students, man. I woke up, this is what I look like. But some of us, man, we spend a lot of time on the outward stuff. And so this is where we like to wear masks. Excuse me. This is where like to wear masks, don't we? We come to church, and this is how we look like to other people. But as you know, the majority of the iceberg body lies beneath the waters where people do not see. And this part is known as the wounded life and refers to the areas in our lives we do not want people to see. Of course, these are our faults and our weaknesses. These are our brokenness, and these are our fears. You know, beneath the surface, this is where we put our shame and our guilt and regrets and secrets. And then this is the place that we spend a lot of energy as well, trying to hide from other people. And that the older we get, the better we are at hiding. And we allow fewer and fewer people to go beneath the surface to see this area because we have bought into this lie that if people truly know who we are underneath, they will not love us. They won't love us. They won't respect us. They won't think we have it all together. I am so scared that people see beneath me. Being a pastor and leading youth and stuff like that, man, I don't want to sit around and, you know, that's why I don't join any small groups with you guys, because I can't be telling you guys my secrets. Just kidding. We have our TG, right? But really, it's this really powerful temptation not to share openly. And so, how this works is this. Everything underneath the water, what it does is it drives what you do above the water. Doesn't that make sense? See, all of our insecurities drive us to strive for success. All the fears of failure leads us to hard work and people pleasing. And all of our trust issues lead us to isolation and shallow relationships. And so what is underneath impacts what is above the water. Hey, you guys follow me so far? Does that make sense? So I drew some arrows, you know, the red arrows here. And really, the stuff underneath the water really pushes us above the water. And so in order to get through the surface now, so this is where transformation, underneath the water, this is where transformation needs to happen. And so in order to get through the surface to the deep, Paul begins by issuing a warning. He says, watch out for those dogs, okay? Who are these dogs? And of course, who let the dogs out? I've been waiting to, I've just been dreaming about using that line for a long time. Sorry. Okay, and Paul describes them as men who do evil, mutilators of the flesh, those who place their confidence in the outward appearance. In other words, dogs are people who focus their whole life and energy on the things above the water. So they dress up their faith. And these guys are extremely awesome Christians. If we can just translate Pharisees to Christians, man, these guys would be seminary professors and then Bible college study students. And these incredible people, they dress up their faith, they do the church well, super smart in theology, extremely disciplined in practicing their faith, yet the beauty and stability of their upside mask the lust for power and the brokenness that remains underneath. You guys know this, okay? And I'm not sharing anything new here, but I want you guys to understand, right behaviors does not necessarily equate to a renewed life. Does that make sense? Outward behavior does not necessarily equate to a renewed life. I mean, if you want an example of this, look at Paul and look at his outward credentials. He lists this incredible list. How amazing was this guy? A Hebrew of Hebrew, he says, a Pharisee, faultless in keeping all of the laws. Can anyone say here with Paul and read through the Old Testament and the Ten Commandments, and you can look at me in the face and say, I have kept every single one of those Ten Commandments. And I have kept every single 660-something commandments that are in the Old Testament law. Paul looks at this, and he even writes it down for us. He says, you want to compare outward appearance? You want to go that way? Man, I got more. I got more. And so, but in the midst of all these things and his training and his brilliance, Paul missed Jesus Christ and missed out on what God was doing in the world. And so, same thing for us. When we do things for Christ, you know, your church attendance, your ministry service, your mission work. You know, when I work with students, I'm trying to get them to come to church. They come to church faithfully all through high school. They go to Sunday school all through their high school years. And when they graduate and go off to college, they have a celebration because, not because they graduated, because they no longer have to go to Sunday school. And they no longer have to do what people expect them to do. They can't wait to get out. And so you can make people do things. You have not changed their heart. Doing things for Christ never equates to intimacy with Christ. And so there's a danger, brothers and sisters. The danger is this. You can go to church, do church all your life. You hear so many sermons. You hear so many songs. They no longer affect you or convict you. And you know how I know that happens? You know, when you hear some good sermons, right? How many, well, don't raise your hand, but when you hear good sermons and you read something so cool, how many of you hear, your first thought is this: I know someone who needs to hear that. So-and-so needs to hear that, right? Man, I do this all the time. I would do my quiet time. I'm like, you know, one of my students really needs to hear this, right? And I'm sitting there to myself, no tongue, you need to hear this. And don't ever, ever get to a place where you think you're beyond the truth of God. We can miss God, just like Saul. And so transformation, if it's going to happen, has to go deeper than the surface. And so we need to stop trying harder. We need to stop trying to make everything look so good. We need to work. We want to ask for more of Christ. We want to go deeper. We want to allow people into the areas of our lives that are hidden. People say you can take a pig and put on a tuxedo, you know, spray perfume and cologne on the pig, you know, and he'll walk around for a little bit. But when he sees a mud pit, he'll go right there and roll around in it. You have not changed what's on the inside, right? You have not changed what's on the inside. So I know this is a long point, but a brief and serious warning, real quickly. This journey inward, this journey below the surface, I don't know how many of you are able to do that, but it is a scary journey. It is not an easy journey. I think Pastor Roy, to be quite honest, have been trying to get me to look below my surface for about 10 years. And I've been working here for about 10 years. And I have resisted along the way. I've said, no, I'm fine. I look good on the outside. Everybody thinks I got it all together. You know, he says, just keep looking below the surface, man. There's stuff coming out. There's stuff coming out that's not healthy. So it's a scary journey. You know, you don't know what you're going to find. But if you desire transformation, can I ask you for courage to open that box and to walk down and see what is hidden in your heart? Okay, that's the first thing. Okay, I just got two more, that's all. Let's continue in verse 7. Paul continues. He said, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God, and is by faith. So secondly, true transformation turns our world right side up. It turns our world right side up. So how did Paul move from exalting in his flesh and achievements to exalting in Christ? What caused Saul, the Christian killer, to change to Paul, the Christian champion? What happened to turn his world right side up? So in our iceberg illustration of transformation, there's one more layer that's yet to be mentioned. At the very bottom of the iceberg, the deepest part of the ice, lies what people call the soul. And when by God's grace, and when we hear the gospel, when we repent of our sins, and we say, Jesus, I surrender my life, and I give it all to you. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Thank you for sending Jesus to give his life and be for me what I could not be. God opens up our soul, and he sends his Holy Spirit to this part. And here he awakens, and here he brings alive and recreates and breathes in us this new life, restoring us to himself, restoring us to the way it ought to be. And this redeemed life is what they call it. It's the place where you and I, if we are ever quiet enough, this is the area in our hearts where we're most alive, where we're most connected to God and to each other. And it's in this place, with an awakened and redeemed soul, the Holy Spirit, this is the beautiful thing, the Holy Spirit begins a work upward into the wounded part of our lives, right? And what he does is he takes these wounds, he takes these brokenness, and he redeems them. He brings the gospel, and he bears it on these brokenness of our lives and regrets and the mistakes and the hatred of self. And he brings restoration. And he brings redemption. And he heals. So then what shows up above the water after that is true and abundant life. A life not driven by fears or insecurities, but from passion and courage and grace and freedom. See, that's what it means when Paul says, work out your salvation. And that's what he means when Paul writes, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. Because this is what he's doing in your soul. And he transfers that redemption into the brokenness of your life, into the woundedness. And he heals that. And then that becomes the abundant life above the water, the joyful life, the secure life, the life of freedom. That's good news. That's the hope I have for you and for me. That God is even now at work in the depths of your heart, the places where people don't see, and he's healing, bringing wholeness and redemption. So what happens when our world turns right side up? What happens? I give you two things. Number one, when our world is turned right side up, it redefines what is true worth. It redefines true worth. See, through the gospel, Paul's eyes are now open. The things that were once so important, that gave meaning and significance to Paul, things that he gave his life and energy to, and all of his resources, all of his courage, all that was once considered profit, they're now pale in comparison to knowing Christ. Wealth, health, safety, prestige, comfort, ambition, in the gospel, all these good things are like poop and rubbish in light of this awesome privilege of knowing Jesus and being loved by him. You guys who are in business, man, we're talking about something that's valuable. What is valuable? It is this knowledge, this relationship with Christ that is so much more, that's so much bigger than the things we strive after. So, it gives us what really is worthwhile. The second thing, when our world is turned right side up, it rearranges our affections. It rearranges our affections. Now see, through the gospel, the soul of Paul has been reawakened and his heart is turned towards what really satisfies. And so when God transforms us, he moves us from being lovers of self to lovers of God. And in his mercy, he takes the idols of self and self-protection. They all come crashing down in light of this all-encompassing beauty and holiness and majesty of Jesus. And when our affections are drawn to Christ, anything that keeps us from intimacy with Him, anything, you guys, anything that keeps us from having more of Jesus becomes nothing more than doo-doo and rubbish that we're glad to get rid of so that we would have more of Christ. And we would do anything, give up anything, go anywhere if we could have more of Christ. And I know when I say that, you guys, that is a hard statement. Would I want to go anywhere if Christ, if I can have more of Him? Would you? Would you quit your job? Would you leave a relationship that's not healthy? Would you serve in a ministry that's going to drain? Would you do something hard if that meant in that ministry, in that movement, you can have more of Jesus? Brothers and sisters, we all live such scared lives. We hold so much back. We're all busy, I know. But man, what if God is not found in our busyness, but it's found in the places where He's calling us to take a risk? And so, continue on in verse 10. Turns our world right side up. It goes deeper below the surface. In verse 10, Paul continues. He says, I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. So thirdly, the end of true transformation is Christ-likeness. The end of true transformation is that we become like Him. So in chapter 1, we saw that the gospel is powerful because God who began it will finish it in us. In chapter 2, we saw that in Christ, we have the mind of Christ displayed in the way we live our lives in humility. And now here in chapter 3, all that transformation that God is doing in the depth of our soul, it leads us to one goal, and that is to be like Christ. Our lives in Jesus means nothing except to become more and more like Him. And it is to this end that God is at work in you, that God is at work in me, moving in all of us. And so the question I have for you, brothers and sisters, is how badly do you want to be like Christ? And just be honest. Can you take that question down and spend this week, sit with that question? How badly do I want to be like Christ? Ask yourself, if God's desire for me is for my life to be transformed into more and more like the life of Jesus, and how badly do I desire that? How badly did Paul want it? Look at the incredible words in verse 10. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death. Okay, to be honest, I like that first half of the prayer. I love it when Paul goes and he says, I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection. Yeah, right? I was like, yeah, why not, man? I want to know how to live my life so that I'm not afraid of things. I'm not afraid of death. I'm not afraid of anything that's holding me back. There is power. I want to live my life with power. I want to feel the power of God, you know, awaken in me and flowing in me. So why the second part of that? Why add the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death? crazy? I would never pray. Would you pray that? God, I want to know Christ, right? And I want to just know what it feels like to be tortured and crucified on the cross. I want to know what it feels like to die for people who could care less about me. I want to know what it feels like to put my life in harm's way, go to a country where they can cut off my head because I proclaim Christ. I want to know that. That's an awesome prayer. How many of you guys have prayed that? Man, are we crazy? Nobody would pray that. But Paul says here, I want to know Jesus more than anything, that he would remove anything, even his own comfort and security and safety, if it stood in the way of knowing Christ Jesus more. All Paul understood that to have Christ is to have everything, and to have everything without Jesus is to have nothing. And so he is just, man, he's just point on. He just said, you know what? Whatever it takes for me to have more of you. And so he stands there. He says, for me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this would mean good things for you. Yet I don't know what to choose. I'd rather stay here and be with you. But then I also want to go home and be with Christ. This is better by far to be with him. And so here is that struggle that he has. Everything he does is he wants to be with Christ. Don't care about this life. Don't care about this, the chains that he wore when he wrote this letter. How badly do you want to be like Jesus? Would you follow him today? Would you follow him today if you knew the road that he invites you to follow is going to lead to the cross? If you know, would you follow Jesus today if you know that where he takes you is to require you suffering and giving up of yourself? You know, in a couple of weeks, our youth ministry, we're going to launch into another school year. And we enter this year with an amazing group of adult volunteers and counselors. And Julie, Donnie, Jason, Alicia, Yolanda, Venice, Jeremy Lee, Jeff Ng, and I'm sure I forgot some other names. They would never say this, but as I look at them, I know they die every week. They die every weekend. Now, no, not because of the students. Sometimes because of the students. But these brothers and sisters, they work a full-time job, okay? And so they could have spent Fridays resting, going out with friends, playing sports, go out to eat, spend time with loved ones, but instead, they choose to come here and serve and play stupid games and love on students and eat really bad snacks. I mean, that is incredible to me. It is not easy, and I know they get tired. By the end of the year, I see them, and I'm just like, oh, man, it is tough. I see them get tired, and they die every week to their own needs and desires, and then they teach me. I look at their lives and I understand a bit more of humility and sacrifice, a bit more of what it means to follow Jesus. And at the same time, I also see in them a bit more of the joy that is set before them, that they would endure the cross, I mean the youth group. And seeing students come to love Jesus and walk with him and watching kids risk it all for God, there's a joy in them to do that. And in that, I see they're just longing for intimacy with Christ. Man, I just love them. I am thankful for them. So if you know who they are, please just give them a hug and say thank you. Do you desire transformation? And I'm almost done here. Do you long to see Christ move in you, healing and restoring your life? So let me leave you with two questions for this week. I just want to... No, well, three questions. The first question is, how badly do you want to be like Jesus? Two questions here. First question, what robs you of your affections for Jesus, for Christ? What are the things in your life that moves you further from God and numbs you to the things of Jesus? You know, what kind of activities in your life, if you leave unchecked, will remove you from the center of God's will for you? What voices are you listening to that's not from Jesus. You know, what robs you? What steals your love for Jesus? If you are a Christian here, what is the things in your life? What are the things in your life that you know you're doing that takes away more and more of your love for Christ? List those things out tonight. Lay it before Jesus. Ask him to remove these things from you. Second question, the opposite of that. What stirs your affection for Jesus? What are the things in your life that is moving you toward God? And what activities and people in your life that awakens in you a thirst for more of Jesus? What is going to help you? What are the things that is helping you to grow in greater intimacy with him? Press into those things, brothers and sisters. Make that list something that you are going to go after with all your heart, because you know that is where, that's where your heart is going to be drawn more to Christ. Do that. Live with those two questions. And you know, I'd love to connect with you if you have any questions this week. Let me walk with you. Let me encourage each other. I'll show you my list. You show you, you know, if you show me yours. And I think that's something that's really powerful, that we can spur each other on. And so, brothers and sisters, this gospel that we have, it's a transforming gospel. It's going to take you beneath the surface to where you don't want people to see, and it's going to give you the power and the grace and the mercy and the redemption to heal the brokenness of your life, so that what exists above the water is something beautiful, something redemptive. And so let me, as a way of benediction, leave you with verses 12 to 14, what Paul just said. He says, not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. So go, press on, run the race. Grab the things that God has already gotten for you and for me. Let us pray.